Turn your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James and the fifth chapter. We're really getting towards the end of the book here now, and we've been looking at chapter 5 in this context of suffering at the hands of others and unjustly and keeping our patience and learning to pray in the midst of that. And we're now in the section from verses 13 through 18, and we looked at verse 13, both sides of that. And then last week, verses 14 and 15, and we called it, "Don't suffer in silence, but rather fulfill God's will and seek out the elders for prayer when you're exhausted." And now we are coming to verse 16. I'll go ahead and read verses 13 through 18. And if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to focus just on verse 16, though. Are you ready to hear the Word of the Lord? Are you ready to do spiritual battle? Are you ready to put on that full armor and be ready to receive the good Word that God has for you? I'm praying that you are, and I'm hoping that I am as well. And the title of today's message is, "You Don't Have to Hide Anymore." You don't have to hide anymore. And you might right now, obviously, want to run. Don't do it. Run to the Lord this morning. Hear the Word of the Lord, James 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." Let me read verse 19 and 20. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Heavenly Father, be with us now. We know that we are not hidden to you, that your word is this light and this lamp, and it cuts and it finds and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, and we are wide open to you. We don't even know our own hearts, and yet you know our hearts. Lord, help us not to hide anymore. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm just going to get right to it. Not a whole lot of fluff. And there's going to be a bunch of one-liners, if I can say it that way, and aphorisms that I've tried to craft here that will help you get on to some of this, but you're going to want to go back over this, I promise you. Again, you don't have to hide anymore. Now, when we examine James 5, 13 through 18 in its context, we see that the prevailing emphasis is not about physical healing. It is about prayer. Now, this is about spiritual encouragement for the spiritually exhausted. You bring your situation to God, you place your trust in Him personally. That's verse 13. Then if you're becoming exhausted, it's wearing you out, you bring it before the elders, verse 14 and 15. And last week, again, we did, "Don't suffer in silence." And boy, people took that to heart because we were here till about 4:30. And then we had to do some things on Monday. And then again and again. And that's wonderful and that's good. The fact that you're admitting your weakness and submitting to the elders for prayer is, in fact, submitting to God's design for the care of your soul. It's a further demonstration of submitting to God's purpose in the suffering. And we've covered all this already, but if a person will sincerely call for the elders of the church, transparently admitting their weaknesses and confessing their possible sins, then when those men pray, God promises to respond. He will comfort and strengthen the believer who comes in that way. Now, sometimes, though, you think, well, yeah, but I'm not just being weak. I actually went the wrong way with it. I wasn't patient. I didn't endure suffering as a soldier of Christ. I didn't put the matter into God's hands. I took the matter into my own hands. And I retaliated. I took an oath of vengeance. Again, verse 12. Now, perhaps God had to calm you down by taking the starch out of you. Amen? That's what happens. But the answer is the same. Call for the elders of the church to pray for you. If you'll do that, God will not only strengthen you, He will forgive you. Don't suffer in silence. Rather, fulfill God's will. Now, based on that, in verse 16, the first phrase he uses, he says, "therefore." When therefore is there, it is there for a reason. It means look back. Based on what I just said, now this. Based on that indicative, now this imperative. Right? Based on the fact that these things work, the fact that God has this design, the fact that you are called to do this, therefore, having discussed personal prayer and pastoral prayer, James turns to public prayer. And he's looking back to the promises of verse 15, that God will respond to the faithful prayers of the spiritually strong on behalf of those who have become or are spiritually weak. Now, since that's true, we're encouraged to take up this sort of ministry in the whole body. Are you hearing me? This is a continuation of that same pattern that he's been talking about here. You've been praying personally. Verse 13. You haven't suffered in silence. You've taken it to the elders. Verse 14 and 15. Now you're also called to lean on your brothers and sisters for spiritual support. It's really that simple. That's what he's talking about here. We talked about anointing with oil. We talked about all these other things. And we've straightened ourselves out and understood that it's talking about this weakness. When these things are on you, you don't know what to do. And you've been praying. Don't just suffer there alone. Go to the elders with it. And if there's sin involved and you've cracked and you haven't done as well, admit that. And there'll be healing there. Emotional and spiritual healing and encouragement and strengthening. He promises it. But he goes further than that. Because the privilege and responsibility of prayer is not only for the leadership of the church, it's also the privilege and responsibility of the entire congregation. Mutual ministry, you've heard it said this way, body ministry, is the body's part of God's design for the spiritual health, strength, and growth of the local church and its people. One of the reasons you're missing out is because you're not buying in, if I could say that way. Now, God intends on the church ministering to itself. I'm giving you something to do today. The individual members will minister to one another, which in turn benefits the whole body. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Lots of verses we could go there. But the point is that if this is happening, it's building up the individuals and it's building up the body. And accordingly, if this isn't happening, not just the person, but the whole body suffers. You hiding out hurts me. If we want to get personal. Now, when we speak of ministry, too often people think this must mean teaching or counseling or leading group. Oh, I'm in ministry. You're hogging all the ministry. You do all the teaching and all that. This is not all that ministry is, folks. Remember, James said in James 3:1, not many people are supposed to be the teachers. Yet we're all called to be ministers. And ministry to one another includes confession and prayer, which will bring spiritual encouragement and emotional healing. Some of you already know that. You don't have a fancy title with it. You think, I'm nobody. Nobody knows me. Believe me, in history, in time, in eternity, people are, you'll know when you get up there. It's not in vain. Amen? This is taking what we've been taught and applying it. This develops loving relationships. In our membership packet, you see there, we will from John 15 about developing loving relationships and accountability and all that. And, oh, do you sign that? You didn't even read it. But anyway, we are made to be interdependent. It's hard to find healing for our hearts when we hide them. We need each other to help us break free. And then we'll be able to help others live free as well. Yet, while many are willing to trust Christ, they're not willing to trust the body of Christ. What you don't understand is that while Jesus does offer a personal relationship to all his disciples, he never promises a private one. I don't have to go to church. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Of course not. Do you have to go to church when you're a Christian? Of course you do. You want to. Christians pursue community, and those that hide out are saying something about their heart. It's just that simple. The one another's in the New Testament don't make any sense without a community of saints and sinners trying to be saints. You know what I'm saying. Everybody's figuring it out and they say, oh, wait, I don't actually have Jesus yet. Okay, now, anyway, we're going to get to it. I'm very excited about this. The church is not a casual group of individuals just kind of hanging out and agreeing on a few things. Oh, I'm going to church to find friends. Well, good for you. And I'm okay, but I'm not here to make you make friends with other people. I'm here to get you integrated with the body of Christ, helping one another and ministering to one another. You make friends doing that. But it's not the friends because we play polo together. Did I go there? It's not that we do Facebook and Farmville or whatever, all these things. It's because we share Jesus together. And sometimes the Jesus in you seems to be a little stronger than the Jesus in me, and I need me another dose of Jesus. Amen? We encourage one another. He made it this way. Look at the text. It's very simple. We're a living body, and the members are connected so that we move together. Every member of that body needs help, and every member has some help to give. And we all need this including the spiritually mature and strong. Now, I talked about it last week, but someone didn't catch all that I was saying and say, well, don't the elders need prayer too? Well, of course they do. Of course they do. The truth is that pastors can be some of the most lonely and least pastored people in the church. We need pastoring just as much as anybody else. We depend on those in the church to use their spiritual gifts to build us up. And I ain't talking about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge and all this crazy stuff. Don't come touching me. I need encouragement. I need to be here on Sunday. I need to say, that was good. Or, Pastor, what about this? Can you help me do that? Or, you know, hey, send me that PDF. And you just start coming to church. That encourages me. You say, oh, that's not a gift. Of course it is. Make me feel better. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 12:7? It's to build the body up. I'm going to go somewhere here because I want you to see something. You see, pastoral ministry can be very lonely, even though you're always dealing with people. Why is that? Because the weight of caring for souls, you're often heartbroken. Heartbroken this morning, praying for someone that used to come to church here every once in a while. We knew she wasn't saved. And it's, oh. And your brothers and sisters, and imagine, you know, you're heartbroken for the people that are in your immediate family. This is my immediate family. It can be an obstacle to growth. And we're tempted to hide our own hearts in fear of what might happen if we're found out to be just like the rest of us. I was talking to Mr. Mike on, I think it was Tuesday or Thursday, and there's a particular challenging situation coming at me. And I said, but God is good and all that. But I'm telling you so that you keep me accountable about, you know, that. He said, oh, yeah, that's great. Isn't it good? And we start talking about my wife, and it was awesome. And yeah. Like these things don't matter. They absolutely do matter. I need them. You know, I don't want to be found out. We're all worried about being found out, right? But what if the pastor didn't have to hide anymore? Everyone, including the pastors and elders, needs verse 16 in their life. A pastor needs to receive ministry from the church members. Listen to me now. A safe place to confess his own sins and weaknesses and receive the grace and feel the forgiveness of God in a tangible, interdependent way like this verse is teaching. Now, I'm not just trying to get you to come and minister to me. Don't come after the church and rush and lay your hands on me and whatever. What I'm saying is this. Now listen, if the church is a safe place for the pastor, it benefits the entire body because then it becomes a safe place for everyone else. Then none of us have to fake a level of holiness that we haven't actually acquired. Then none of us have to fake a level of holiness that we haven't actually acquired. Now wait a minute. I'm not just saying we're letting everybody be. There's a great difference between a broken despair over sin and a defiant demand that our sin be accepted. We're not talking about accepting or coddling sin. We're talking about dealing with sin through confession and prayer. This is putting the power to change in practice. It means that we can collectively help each other with grace and mercy in the direction of Christ's likeness. But, you know, darkness doesn't go away unless you expose it to the light. Now, we're going to give some caveats here. Don't just go telling everybody, I've done this and I've done that. I know. But that doesn't mean we are out of this passage, does it? No. It doesn't mean tell everybody, tell each other one another. It depends. There's no doubt. And that's maybe why it starts with the elders, because you should be able to trust them. All right? And again, this doesn't have to necessarily be these physical sins. It could be just this weakness that you're just feeling worn out. And you talk to, you know, me and Ed and Dan, and now you're still feeling you need some more. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Confess that you're weak. Have them pray for you. Let it be a safe place. Amen. Then we're involved in the healing of each other and not the hurting of each other. Then we aren't just suspecting each other, gossiping about each other, and roaming around like the sin police. Jesus wants the church to be a healing place where we don't have to hide. This verse teaches us how. Now, ultimately, this isn't true in a lot of churches, unfortunately, and it turns the good news of the gospel into little more than a cliche and a rumor instead of a living application of God's love. But what if you didn't have to hide anymore? Oh, if people found out this and that between me and her and all that, well, it should be that, okay, so you're saying you know it's wrong, but you want to start making it right, let's travel that way. Not, you don't know, thou art dead, or, you know, whatever. Can we have a place for grace? Can we give you some space to move? And you want to do the right thing and trust that God's going to do these things? Yes. Law to the proud, grace to the humble, folks. When the person says, I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm not doing right by the Lord in this, but I want to get there. I'm afraid of this. And that's a beginning, is it not? Amen. I know. What if you didn't have to hide anymore? What if you could confess your sins instead of being cast out and cast down? You could be lifted up as Jesus is lifted up in your life through prayer. What if your heart could finally be healed? What if you could start overcoming that temptation? What if you could stop that sin? What if we could expose the darkness to light, our weakness to His strength, and actually learn to live as ministers of the gospel of grace to each other? What if we could actually show the love of God in action, the grace of Jesus Christ in action? Then the world would know that we're Christians. Remember, we used to sing it. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. But nobody ever really does verse 16. Okay. Or they do it into some, they turn it into something it's not. This is not about a priest and like that. We're going to get to that because I want to cover that. But verse 16 is a ministry key. In this church, in this very church, we have this thing called the pool of prayer. You saw it this morning, our prayer time. And coming up afterwards, our dinner on the grounds. There are vital opportunities for this very type of ministry. You're not designed to carry the weight or walk the path alone. Yes, we're never alone as we walk the path with God, but He's designed it so we walk with others along the way. Your way doesn't work. It only makes it worse. Your hiding out is hurting people, including me. Do yourself and all of us a favor and get involved. I'm calling you out from your hiding place. You don't have to hide anymore. Oh, I know we don't do this, but maybe this is why people aren't healed like they need to be. Oh, my. You can't get right if you don't follow God's prescription to get right. Look what it says. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This requires transparency and humility. You have to want to be free to be healed. Are you still in love with your sin? Are you still in love with your sin? Confession means saying the same thing that God says about it. Confession doesn't just mean saying you did it, but that what you did was wrong. This confession to others is made after we first confess to God. You've been praying personally, verse 13. You've taken it to the elders, verse 14 and 15. And so now again, you come to your fellow believers for spiritual support. That's verse 16. Now sometimes this does involve personal sins. But many times, like we've been studying this passage, it's not just about sin really, as it is about weakness. This is someone who's struggling through a difficult situation. And, is that anybody? How about I can say it the other way? Is anybody not going through that in your family or extended family? And since everybody else in here is saying that they are, you are too. Hello? One with Christ, one with each other. Laugh with those that are laughing. Weep with those that are weeping. That doesn't make you an actor. That makes you active. Sometimes we just want to hide out. Oh, I'll talk to the pastor. And that's good. But no one else knows. This is someone who's spiritually exhausted. They're weakened. And they need emotional and spiritual encouragement and healing. Of course, if you've been in the state for a while and you haven't told anybody else, your sin may be that you've been hiding out, suffering and struggling in silence instead of following God's design and means of grace in your life. Prayer is a means of grace. That means that when other people are praying for you, it is a means of delivering that grace in your life. That is what you are missing. You have to confess. You have to agree with God that your way doesn't work. It only makes it worse. You don't have to hide anymore. Now, most commentators, they do tell us that confessing of sins here against who we sinned against. They're saying that this is about forgiveness. Like when we do something wrong and we go to somebody and say, look, I'm sorry, I did this, would you please forgive me? We take the issue to God and then we also have to take it to the person we sinned against. Now, I don't think this is the only thing James is talking about in this passage. But in any event, there are some dangers to avoid in this process. We've got to use discretion when talking to other people. Whether we're the one who's confessing or the one who's being confessed to. Now, I'm going to teach you some things about ministry and counseling here in a moment. Now, when it comes to the matter of personal sins against us, the goal of confession is forgiveness. It's not an opportunity for future vindictiveness. Without the forgiving heart and the faithful prayers, this won't heal. It'll only harm. The point is we're supposed to turn this confession into a matter of prayer that seeks for reconciliation and restoration. Both sides of this equation are going to need to pray for each other and trust God. You got to watch your motives in this deal. And we also got to be careful when it comes to matters of accountability or counseling. The one who's confessing needs to be careful not to fall into a sort of unhealthy exhibitionism. You don't have to tell every sort of detail about your particular sin. And you don't want to tempt others with your own temptations. And the one who's being confessed to needs to be careful not to fall into a sort of unhealthy voyeurism. You don't have to know every sort of detail about a particular sin in the life of another. Oh, describe this, describe that, describe that. Oh, no. We need to bear each other's burdens. We also must be careful not to fall into the same sin that's being confessed. Yeah. Let me turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, because it reminds us of that. It says it this way, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, you're not supposed to talk to everybody about everything all the time. But that's one reason why the process often starts with the elders. If they know what's going on, they can help protect you and defend the truth and put an end to gossip before it starts. They can advise you on a wise course of action. That gossip will spread like prairie fire, and bitterness will just destroy a church. Of course, the elders don't have to necessarily know about everything either. It just means you have to be wise, and they ought to be a good place to start. Look at the text, right? Let me say this too. The area of commission is the area of confession. What do I mean by that? If we sin against someone or offend someone, we don't go to someone else. You've got to confess to that person, ask forgiveness from that person in order to be right with them. If someone sins against us or offends us, we do the same thing. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Again, we wrote about that in the fellowship files. I tell you, if people would just get this part of spirituality right, it would be the greatest revolution the church has ever seen. Because forgiven people become forgiving people who look for forgiveness. James is not advocating for the public confession of private and secret sins. Ooh, I fought with lust on this person yesterday. No, come on. Let me tell the whole world. I wanted to kill her. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. Anybody with me? If I sin privately against my wife, I confess to her privately. If I sin against my family, I confess to my family. If I sin against the whole church, I confess the sin to the whole church. We shouldn't privatize publicly committed sins that affect many, or publicize privately committed sin that should only be confessed to the individual and to God. If the sin I commit is a sinful thought in my heart alone, and it's not an outward deed, I confess my sin to the Lord alone. I mean, imagine the injuries and all the hurt that would be done if everyone just expressed everything that was on their minds. This verse is not a call to tell everybody how you feel or to confess to someone the evil thoughts you have against them. Well, Pastor, I've got to be telling you, for the last 6 weeks I've been thinking, you just stink. That's not ministry. That's malice, man. Just keep praying for me. Pray for yourself while you're at it. Let me go on here. Is anybody hearing me here? See, there's a danger of treating believers like personal priests. Let me be careful to explain this. When confession of sin becomes like penance instead of repentance, there's a danger of turning to others to help us quiet our guilty conscience. It might wind up like you see a confession circle, and they talk about how great that is and all that, but it only goes so far. Where the act of verbalizing our struggle is seen as the healing itself. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? It isn't. It isn't. Confession is with an eye towards repentance. It's not the healing itself. The prayers for cleansing, forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, and restoration, these things matter. Yet so many programs have us doing penance before people instead of turning to Christ, which alone will quiet and cleanse a guilty conscience before God. But for so many, the confessing becomes a fix. It stills our noisy soul for a while. I've gotten it off my chest, but that doesn't mean it's gone. We receive no real cleansing, so there's no real healing or godly change. That's why you keep doing it. And we may even be cleaned up on the outside, but our hearts are still not clean on the inside. You know, the problem is when we find a godly person to talk to and a compassionate person who's going to pray for us, we can start to make them like a therapist that we never get away from. We go to that person for release of a guilty conscience and then not go to Christ for forgiveness. When we do the former, not the latter, we fall into the trap of becoming a personal priest to somebody. That's why, you know, when we have our prayer time up here, rarely do I stand up here and pray for everybody else. Some people come to me, and that's fine and all that. And I prayed for the little children this morning because we were having a little bit of overload. Praise you, Jesus. But I don't want you to think that my prayers are somehow more effective. I'm a mature person. I've known God for a long time. I've grown a lot. And I am in spiritual charge over your soul. That is the absolute truth. And so my prayers have something. But, you know, take it to the elders as well. You know, let's follow this pattern here. It doesn't mean I don't want you to, me to pray for you. But I want you to give some space for other people as well. All right, let's go through this again. When we've personally wronged, wounded, or sinned against someone else, we're to go to them directly in private, like when we're seeking forgiveness. Again, Luke 17, 3 and 4. Forgiven people become forgiving people who also seek forgiveness. Is anybody with me? And if you're not, forgive me. I've written about this topic so much and so have others, but let me just say again, if believers would just get this one aspect of their lives and their relationships right, it'd be the biggest revolution the church has ever seen. No question about it. We don't want to do it. We don't really mean it. But a full, heartfelt confession will kill that deep-hearted pride that we all have inside. Now, we might also go to someone in private when we need mature help, like it's talking about in verse 14 and 15, and then continues in verse 16. We have troubles and doubts, and we've been going through a spiritual battle, and we feel weak, and when we've been persecuted and taken advantage of, and when sickness and strife have us down, when you're stumbling, when sin seems to have a stranglehold on you, and you need biblical instruction, wisdom, counsel, encouragement, you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's spiritually stupid to just hide out. Make every excuse you can not to be around your brothers and sisters. That's not spiritually smart at all. That's what we tend to want to do, right? And we're suffering in silence, and everybody's wondering what's going on. And but everybody will make a big fuss at me. Because if you miss 2 weeks out of every month, of course they're going to do it, because they're going to wonder where you are. Anybody hearing me? It's spiritually stupid just to hide out, and it's spiritually smart to get help and follow God's will by following God's design for restoration when you've fallen. It's right here in these verses. To try and do it alone is spiritual suicide. You won't make it right by going against God's design for you to make it right. He's provided a way to help, to get healed, to get right. You don't have to hide anymore. Now, the truth is the confessing of sins might involve a public confession. Sometimes a person might stand before the whole church body and confess as part of becoming a member or as they're renouncing their former life. You know, they were notorious for being this occult magician. I'm just making that up. Let's find an example of that. You can turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We could read that whole passage there, but let me just get to the meat of it here in verses 18 through 20. It says, many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so let's say it's a guy, and he's been singing the devil music. I didn't just say rock and roll, but devil music. Like he's literally like speaking against God and his music and all that. And then he comes here and he gets saved and all that, and he takes the contract with the record company and burns it in front of everybody, say, I'm done with this. That kind of thing. Maybe it's that kind of thing. Say, I was a whoremonger and I was a drug user and I was an abuser and I was all this, and I renounce that at my baptism. That type of thing. It might be someone who is known for their sin, again, who wants to publicly confess their repentance before their baptism. It might be that someone needs to confess as part of the restoration process of church discipline. Again, we cover that in the fellowship files. You can find that in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. You've taken it to the person, it's not working. You take it two or three others, it's not working. You're taking it before the whole church. You might have to wind up throwing the guy out of the church, but then he confesses and repents. Like, remember 1 Corinthians 5? The man who was sleeping with his mother, his stepmother, and the church said, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And he goes, you've got to throw that guy out. This is a big deal. But then he publicly confessed in repentance, and that's what you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He just let him back in. Obviously, what was going on here. Again, maybe someone sinned in a public or scandalous way. Maybe sins infected the body, like bitterness and gossip and slander and spread, and they want to publicly ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry that I did this, and I was cheating on my wife, and then I tried to lie and cover over and say that she was the one that was cheating on me, and none of this is happening, hello. And, you know, we're doing all this and all that, and now I just want to confess, and I've made up with my wife, and I know it affected the church, and I want to say so. It's not all the time, but it might be. You had a church of 200, now you have a church of 50 because of something like that, and you want to say, look, I'm sorry, let's build again, please forgive me. Oh, come on, this matters to you. Don't shrug this off. You're hiding your heart. I see you. Again, I know people don't ever seem to do that. I know that. But maybe this is why people never seem to get healed in their hearts. And maybe why some of us never seem to get over people's past problems. Right? Because they don't know what it's like. So you don't just have to have gone through being this, that, or the other thing to be able to minister to people this, that, or the other thing. You need to know what the healing process is really like. Look at the verse here. It says, that you may be healed. And again, studying it in context and what we've been looking at, this is talking about spiritual healing and restoration to the weak and those that are sinning, yes. Hebrews 12:12-13 says it this way. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Be healed. James is talking about how we struggle with sin. We can be weakened through trials and what to do about it. It's really a bookend of how he started at the beginning of his letter. Remember, he says, is any of you under these trials and heavy weights? Count it joy. Ask for wisdom. Learn what's going on. God's going to do these things. And he goes all the way through the book, and here we are at the end. And he's trying to cement this thing. He said, look, let me remind you something. You've got people in the church that are your elders that are there to help you. And you've got each other that's there to help you. You're going through these trials. You need to be praying. You need to be praising. You need to be serving. You need to be worshiping. But I'm telling you, you've got to bring it to the elders. And as you're going through that, you need to bring it to your brothers and sisters because they're there on the same team. You don't have a guy hike the football and then all the linemen leave. You don't say, I'm going to throw to this one guy and just look at him the whole way. Or let's get some quarterbacks to do that. And what happens? They get knocked down, intercepted, whatever. You got to allow God room to move, amen. I need a miracle. You need mutual ministry. Again, we need to speak to God on each other's behalf. We need to be humble and honest with each other about our sins. We need to confess and pray because not just humility and not just honesty, but healing that we seek. We can be healed from some besetting weakness which is interfering in our spiritual walk. This thing has got you so down, you're starting to slide and you're starting to hide. But it's time to come out into the light. And if there's a physical sickness that's happened because of this sin, physical healing can occur. I've seen that happen. Friends, discipleship is truth transferred through relationship. And local churches need to provide an atmosphere that's conducive to sustaining and transforming relationships. Friendships of accountability and training are central to our growth in holiness. When believers can sense and see that others are on the same team, and if there's things that we can do to advance this team, we're going to do that. But I just never see... Start. Be the one that starts. Again, keep things in mind. But again, this verse gives us a vital key to that godly goal. Part of your growth prescription is that you pray for one another. Listen, I'm praying for your brother. No. I'm weak. I've had this issue. I'm doing good, but I've really been feeling it. I don't want to feel it. Well, you got to go over your feeling. Whatever. You're working it out with the person, amen? You're going to God. Every Christian is in need of transformation. Is there anybody that's doubting that? We need God's Word to guide us and motivate us. We need to hear His principles preached from the pulpit with power. And we need to encounter them in our daily Bible reading. Yes. But we also need to see those principles in action with living examples. Otherwise, church is just a place where we hear preaching about Christ, but it isn't a fellowship of people developing, displaying life in Christ. And I've seen it in this church, and people help, and they've changed over time. It's like, wow, I was talking to someone this morning, they're like, my wife has changed so incredibly over this last few times. I can look back this many years, and I see this, and it's amazing. It's like, yes, brother, that's what happens, amen. But when we hide out, that's not what happens, and we read in our journal from 12 years ago, and they're the same person. Because they hide. Stop hiding. You don't have to hide anymore. Now, people say, but, no, those people. First of all, you are those people as well. How are we going to get the healing? How are we going to get it? Are we just going to do it our own little way and then go to this church and then go to that church and be a shriveled up prune all life? We're going to have life, fruit. Don't have to hide. Now, again, people might protest because I've been hurt trying to do this. And I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry to say that I've seen that. And people that pass judgment on those who come to them for spiritual prayer are not righteous. They're self-righteous. And they need some spiritual healing themselves. So maybe you went to the wrong person. But this doesn't mean you're supposed to go at it alone. Our spiritual lives need maintenance. If you don't confess your sin, if you don't seek the accountability of your elders when needed, if you're not involved with praying with and for other people, it will catch up to you. And it has. And you're hearing me say it, and you know it. And the fact that you're angry with me and what I'm saying right now proves it. What is within our hearts eventually, for better or worse, will come out. Our souls grow what we feed them. If you want to grow in your sanctification, if you want to be growing as a Christian, you have to be honest with Christ, yourself, your family, and your church. David didn't even know how to be honest except to say this, God, who can know his secret faults? Cleanse me from these errors. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Then I'll be innocent of a great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, my redeemer. That's Psalm 19:12-14. I like to pray that all the time. Because why? Because I need it. The Bible shows us our heart. We say, oh, God knows my heart. Yeah, but does he have your heart? Is he changing your heart? Are you hiding your heart? See, we become more like Christ. We begin to deal with our need for repentance and greater satisfaction. We're more happy when we stop living for and to ourselves. That's not just in terms of ceasing our self-centeredness, but our self-hiding. Our self-hiding. See, that's what we're all afraid of, being exposed. But we're exposed to the Lord already. If they only knew what? The people that are self-righteous would go, ooh, but I would go, hey, maybe you're not on this end of the pool yet, but I can help you give it. I'm not going to let you drown me too, but I'm going to try to give you encouragement because we all need it. And in some areas, I'm the one that needs it. Some areas, you're the one that needs it. But we all need to do this. You can't let this go. You can't just hide out and then think, I'm so super spiritual, and all you're going to do is compartmentalize your life and have this over here and be nice and shiny and all that, and you're going to get up there, and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Does anybody track with what I'm saying this morning? Let's finish this off. Verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as to working. There's a reason you don't find this interesting. It's because you're not born again. I'm just saying, you're right up front. I love you enough to say it. There's a reason. Oh, you're so tough. You ain't nothing. Here am I, 6'9", 500 pounds. Here's God. Who wins that? You need to let God conquer you. You need to let God conquer you. You need to let God conquer you. You need to give in. You need to give your whole heart and say, do with me what you will. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Our righteous standing with God is based on the righteousness of Jesus. It's not the righteousness he gives to us that saves us. It's the righteousness that he is for us that saves us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life. You as if you lived his. So our righteousness is based on Jesus. But now, we do begin to live righteously. Our union with him means that we can begin to live righteously. Not perfectly, but purposefully. And our prayers are effective to that end, and that's what he's telling us. That's why a lot of times it needs to start with the elders, because hopefully they're the men that are doing this thing. They're living righteously. But of course, you're not going to be healed from a sin when you cherish it. Is it Psalm 66:18? If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. It's like we come to God and say, God, help me with this, help me with this, help me with this. He says, what's that behind your back? But no, God, this. No, what's that behind your back? You don't understand that. This only way this is going to go away is get this thing away. We don't do that. We don't trust God. We say we trust God, but then we prove that we don't, at least in this area. We may be saved, but we're not getting growing. We're not doing what we need to do because we're hiding ourselves. We're hiding this one thing out. We're not following his design. And so it means we're not trusting. Yeah, you might get hurt. Like Jesus. Again, you're not going to be healed from sin if you cherish the sin. And God's light won't heal your hurt if you hide out in darkness. I put a bunch of scriptures in your notes, but it warns us continually against isolation. The person that wants to isolate himself is breaking out against all sound judgment. He just wants to express his own opinion, but he wants to hide himself. The first step to getting clean is coming clean. But if they knew who I was, we'd know you're a sinner just like us. You can keep a short account with sin. You can find healing for your emotional hurt. Okay, ladies, did I just get you all now? You weren't paying attention till now? You can find healing for your emotional hurt. You can find spiritual strength. You need the energetic, faithful prayers of believers empowered by the Holy Spirit and submitted to Christ. Say, no matter what happens, I trust you. And trust you doesn't mean it works all the way out I want to. It means I'm going to leave no stone unturned and put it all there. When the fire comes, I'm rushing at it. And then you'll be there. I'm not going to fear. I'm going to overcome. Because He's overcome me. Again, we might say we trust God. We reveal a lack of trust when we fail to follow God's design. He has made provision for dealing with our sins, being encouraged and strengthened in our weaknesses, and living a godly life. Prayer is a mighty, powerful force. We'll look at that again next week. It's not trying to, Elijah was so wonderful and all, and he is. It's saying he's a man just like us. If it can work for him, it would work for you. And he did this incredible thing where it didn't even rain. And then it did rain. What about your life? Are you dry? Are you dried up? Are you weak? You need the prayers of other people. He didn't say how long it's going to take, did he? Noah waited how long for it to rain? 120 years. Abraham waited. We've been waiting for Christ to come back for 2,000 years, but He's coming. And every day is one day closer. And I don't know when you're going to get that breakthrough, but you're 1 minute closer. You're one prayer closer. Prayer is a powerful force. It's time to come out of hiding and be healed. You don't have to hide anymore. Heavenly Father, I'm hidden with Christ in you. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. And I thank you for that, Lord. Even so, there's these recesses in my heart that maybe I don't even know that they're there. You want to open up, expose them to the light, and plant the flag of victory in Christ. For Christ, His sake, His glory, His revelation to us. He comes and makes Himself known to us. Help, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to every inch of us. And that we wouldn't have to hide anymore. And that we'd be able to help and heal each other through this. In Jesus' name, amen.